Matthew chapter 24. So far we have talked about the signs of the Lord's coming. We have talked about the abomination of desolation, the mark of the beast, what that means for us, the great tribulation, and last time the timing of the rapture. As we looked into the Word of God and the plain reading of the Word of God, it is always coupled with the last day, the last trumpet, and the resurrection of the dead. Today we're going to kind of move quickly and cover more ground as we're going to move through the rest of chapter 24 and into chapter 25. You know, in the Word of God, and historically there are, at the time of Christ, there were what they called the four watches of the night. The four watches of the night, as people stood watch over the city, there were the four watches of the night. And I thought it was interesting as I was looking at this for this week that the four passages that we're going to read this morning, there's 32 through 35, and each one has a heading in most of your Bibles, 36 through 44, 45 through 51, and then chapter 25 verses 1 through 13. Each of these four passages of Scripture are marked by one thing, and that is the Lord saying, watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. That is the thrust of all four of these passages of Scripture. Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. Now, in Matthew 24:31, last week we ended, and He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another, or to the other. And we talked about His coming, and we talked about the rapture. And now He goes back. He sort of goes back to, I've shown you what it's going to be as far as these signs and the timing. Now I want to tell you again why I'm speaking this to you. Watch and be ready. And so we're going to take these four and we're going to go through them more quickly through the first three than the fourth one. So verses 32 through 35, if you will follow along with me. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. Whenever its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things, these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Praise God for that promise in His Word. Now, last week as we talked about the rapture, I talked to you about popular prophecy teachings and how in our world, in the Western world, the Western hemisphere, in the church world, there is a popular belief. We talked about the rapture last week. The popular belief is that it will come before the tribulation, and we discussed that and looked at what the Word of God says last week. Likewise, as we look at verses 32 through 35, most people since the time of 1948 now interpret this parable of Scripture when it says, when you see the fig tree, you see it becoming tender and putting forth leaves, you know that summer is near. That this speaks of Israel becoming a nation again in 1948. And indeed, it does bear a resemblance because the Word of God speaks of Israel in terms of a fig tree in a couple of other places in the Word of God. It is called a fig tree, a flourishing fig tree. And it's really a beautiful picture because if we remember, I think I've preached on this before one time when Mark Twain, many years ago and before 1948, as Mark Twain went and visited Israel, he said it's a desolate place. It's a wasteland. There were Arabs who were living there, but he said it gives forth no crops. It's a horrible place. He said, I never want to see it again. But in 1948, God miraculously brought His people back to Israel from all over the world where they had been scattered. And as they established, the land began to yield to them. They irrigated and they brought forth crops. And now it is the leading producer in the world. And it is a green and beautiful place. And so Jesus here, if we look at it that way, Jesus says that when you see this happen, when you see the budding of the fig tree, when you see Israel again bringing forth life, green and flourishing, then you will know that the time is near. It is actually at the doors. And that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Only problem with that is when Hal Lindsey wrote the popular book, Late Great Planet Earth, in the 1970s. He declared that a generation, according to the Bible, was 40 years. 40 years has come and gone, and the Lord has not returned. Thus, once again, the danger of setting times and dates. Don't calculate, watch. Don't calculate, look at the signs. And so there are others now that try to adjust that and say, well, a Bible generation is really a lifetime, so it could be 100 years. Whatever it may be, that's okay. I have no problem with that. But if 100 years came and went and there was no return, then we'd have to once again re-examine this passage of Scripture for its meaning. And I believe that the Word of God interprets itself very plainly. And even aside from the interpretation that Israel was becoming a nation again and that coming to pass, I want you to see that Jesus explains this Himself. And in fact, in one of the other Gospels, when He tells this, He says, learn the parable from the fig tree and all the other trees. He doesn't just limit it to the fig tree. So therefore, it cannot be just limited to Israel. Because all the other nations weren't scattered and went back and became a nation, did they? So He said, learn a parable from the fig tree and all the other trees. He said, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So let's forget Israel for a minute. If we never knew that Israel is called a fig tree, Jesus perhaps was standing there and perhaps there was a fig tree nearby. And He said, see, when you look at this, and it's budding, and it's putting forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Likewise. And then He explains it. He says, when you see all these things, not Israel becoming a nation. He very plainly explains it Himself. He says, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. So the generation that sees the abomination of desolation, the generation that sees all of these signs that He has just given, they are to know that they are living in the very time when the Lord will return. He said, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. What is the intent of these four verses? The intent of these four verses is that you are to see these things happen. Because you know what the Word of God says. He says, if you see these things happen, then you know that the time is at hand, even at the door. And so you must be watching, right? You must be watching for these things. Now we go to the next passage of Scripture. Verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Underline that passage. And took them all away. Who is the all that was taken away? And why were they taken away? It was all of those on the planet who were not righteous in the eyes of God, who faced the judgment of God. They were carried away in the judgment of the flood, right? And only Noah and his family were safe inside of the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then He further explains Himself and His words. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Notice verse 42 again. Watch. Watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So what are the two words that we hear over and over? Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. Again, according to popular prophecy teaching, As we look at verse 40, where it says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left, and two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. People assume that that is the rapture at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period, and one is taken to be with the Lord and the other is left. And then the woman, one is taken to be with the Lord and the other is left. But the context of the Scripture says otherwise. Jesus has just said that as it was in the days of Noah, that they were taken away by the flood. Who was taken away by the flood? Those who were being judged as not being righteous in the eyes of God. And then he said, likewise, there will be in that day one in the field working, one will be taken, the other will be left. If we look at the clear teaching of Scripture and the context, then the one who is taken is the one who is judged, not the one who is caught up to be with the Lord. And so these that are taken away in judgment, whereas the ones who are left are the ones who are going to rule and reign with Christ forever in His kingdom upon this earth. Those who are carried away in judgment. It corresponds with the parable of the wheat and the tares, where the wheat and the tares grow side by side. The tares is a weed that grows, and we'll come back to that at the end. But they grow side by side. But in the end, the Lord comes and He takes away the tares and He burns them. He burns the weed, but He gathers His harvest into His barn. And in none of these parables and in none of these stories does it happen first at a time 7 years or however many years before the Lord comes. He simply tells of His coming and says, watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. And so we see again, that is the context. Watch and be ready. And then in verse 45, who then is a faithful servant and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. See, here's that watching again. He's not looking, and he assumes that the master, or the master has delayed his coming, but he assumes that he's not coming now anytime soon, so he begins to live any old way that he wants to, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, it's going to be a hard time. As Bob Dylan used to sing, a hard rain's going to fall. It's a hard rain that's going to fall. Judgment is not going to be pleasant. There are going to be those who are carried away in judgment. There are going to be those who stand before the Lord and receive their rewards and who rule and reign with Him throughout all of eternity. And so three passages in a row, He is talking again about watching or not watching, about being ready or not being ready. And then, as though He's building up to a climax, He now tells a more lengthy story about a wedding. And He speaks out of the very context of His own culture and the weddings of the day in Israel. In chapter 25, we begin, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open the door to us. But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore." Here we see it again. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The story that Jesus told was understood well by his hearers, because Jewish weddings and Jewish marriages were based upon customs that sound foreign to our ears, but we have to know and understand in order to get into the meat of this story and in order to understand it. So we're going to talk about that for a few minutes, beginning with, how did a Jewish wedding take place? What were the stages, if you will? In our culture, we have an engagement and we have a wedding. Sometimes there's really not even an engagement. People just go to the justice of the peace and they get married. But typically there's an engagement and a marriage in our culture. In Jewish culture at the time of Christ, and even in the Middle East in many places today, what we see in this story still takes place. In the time of Christ, one became engaged at early childhood, often. A young boy and a young girl, having been arranged by their parents for marriage, perhaps just a few years old, are engaged to one another, and it's understood that Bobby and Susie are engaged, and maybe they're only 2 or 3 years old, but one day they're going to be married. They are engaged. They are engaged. And they grow up knowing that they're engaged. They grow up looking for the day of their wedding, and they grow up knowing, that's the one that I'm going to be married to. And then the second step, once they're grown, or I shouldn't even say grown in our culture, in our time, when they were 13, 14, 15, they would have been getting married. And so when they reached that age, the time to be married, there was the betrothal. We call betrothal today the same thing as engagement. But for them, engagement came first and lasted all of their childhood. Betrothal lasted anywhere from 6 months to a year, usually a year. And it was that time which corresponds kind of to our engagement. So at this time, they are betrothed to one another. They enter into that stage of the marriage. They're not living together yet. They have not come together. They've not consummated the marriage. But this is now a legally binding arrangement, so much so that if you were betrothed to someone during that year, the only way to break that betrothal is to write a bill of divorce. It is legally binding as marriage to be betrothed to someone. And so that year passes by. And if, for instance, the man were to die during that year, then the woman is called a widow because her betrothed has passed away. Then comes the time of the actual marriage, what is called the marriage proper. 1 year after, usually 1 year after the betrothal. And that is when the marriage celebration, the marriage ceremony takes place. It's a time of great, great joy in the community. It's a festive time, and it involves customs, again, that are foreign to us. So I'm going to tell you what it basically involves first, and then I'll come back and we'll go a little bit deeper into it. So basically, the bridegroom would come in a great procession to the home of the bride at a time that's unannounced. They would know the general time, perhaps the day, but he's always delayed. And at an unannounced time, he would come in a surprise way through the streets with this great procession. Now, keep in mind, they have already been betrothed for a year. And during that year, he has gone to prepare a place for them, a home for them. She knows that her husband, because he's already technically called her husband, her husband has gone to prepare a place for her, and he's going to come back to receive her to himself in marriage, and she will go to live with him. You remember when Jesus, before he was crucified, he told the disciples, using the language of a wedding, the language of marriage, he said to the disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also." He was using the language of covenant, the language of marriage. And so the bride knows that he's gone to prepare a place for them, and he's coming back to receive her to himself. And so he comes in this procession, and she doesn't know exactly what hour, though usually she knows the day, but because he's delayed, sometimes it can even be the next day. But he will come, and he will take her to be with him. And there the marriage will take place. Now, according to different customs or different times of history in different places, sometimes he comes in the procession and takes her from her family's home back to his home, and the whole procession goes there, and that's where the wedding feast, which lasts up to 7 days, that's where the wedding takes place. Sometimes, as in one instance we'll see, he comes and goes to her home, and the wedding feast and all of that takes place there before he takes her back to his home. So either way, he comes with this procession, and the celebration lasts for a whole week. There's continuous partying and feasting. It's a great time in the community. And this will be kind of uncomfortable, or would be for us, for some of you, to imagine. But during this time, when they go in to the courtyard and the doors are shut, and all of their friends and family are there, they have a brief wedding ceremony underneath a canopy. And then they are taken, and there is a special tent set up right there in the courtyard. And the two go in, and while everybody else parties and feasts, they spend their honeymoon right there in the midst of family and friends. So let's go a little bit further. The bridegroom would come, but unlike today, when we send out invitations with date and time, and you're expected to be there on time, his coming would be shrouded in mystery. And again, it would be delayed. If you look back at the verse we read in 24:48, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,'" we find a hint here, because Jesus and the Apostle Peter tell us in several places, he lets us know that time is going to pass, and that people are going to be looking for his coming, and that it's going to be delayed. And that people will even say, "Why is it delayed?" So much so that some will mock and some will turn away, and they'll say, "He's not coming. All this time has passed." And they don't realize they are fulfilling Scripture today when they mock and say, "He said he was coming and he hasn't come." They are fulfilling his own Scripture by mocking and saying that, because he said that he would be delayed. Keep your place in Matthew and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" And we find that today. He said scoffers will come and would say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And so the whole community would prepare. Again, they would know the general time. And then they would wait and they would watch. And so this parable then speaks of 10 virgins. The equivalent today would be 10 bridesmaids. Because in the culture, within the godly culture of the Jews, as it should be today, it was understood that a young unmarried woman was a virgin. And so they're simply talking about young unmarried women who are bridesmaids, who are part of the bridal party. And they're called these 10 virgins. So he speaks of these 10 virgins that would be bridesmaids today, that would wait near the bride's home or even at the bride's home, watching and waiting for hours, sometimes for more than a day, sometimes even longer, waiting, not knowing exactly when the bridegroom's going to come, the whole wedding party, everybody that's going to be part of the celebration, they're waiting. And they're just tense with anticipation as they wait to hear the sound of the bridegroom. Turn to 2 Timothy. Keep your place in Matthew, please. But turn to 2 Timothy 4:8. You see, they're waiting with anticipation. And the Lord speaks to us in this. They're waiting with a desire to see him. This is a great event that's taking place. They're not dreading his coming. Have you ever been to a wedding and sat there dreading the groom coming in through the door to meet the bride as she comes down the aisle? No, you don't sit there dreading. You sit there anticipating that time because it's a joyous time. And these people are waiting with anticipation and with joy for the coming of the bridegroom. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul, using the same language of a marriage, says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Have you loved His appearing? That's the question. Do you long for His appearing? Is it something joyous that we look forward to? Or is it something that you dread because perhaps you're not right with the Lord? Let's go a little bit further. As the groom arrived, he was required to have a man that goes before him. And this man is called the friend of the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom. Now, this friend of the bridegroom has a special role. He has already come. He goes back and forth between the bridegroom and the bride and between her family. And he makes sure that everything is being put in order. He makes sure that the bride's okay, that everything is done according to schedule. And the friend of the bridegroom goes and checks and goes back. But then when it's time for the bridegroom to come, the friend of the bridegroom precedes him, comes ahead of him through the streets, and he's shouting these words, "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Behold, the bridegroom comes." And as he gets close, then he says, "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out to meet him. Go out to meet him." And so the time comes that they have all been waiting for. We find this friend of the bridegroom in many ways in Scripture. John the Baptist called himself the friend of the bridegroom. He said, when Jesus began preaching publicly, he said, "The friend of the bridegroom," speaking of himself, "the friend of the bridegroom rejoiced to hear the voice of the bridegroom." The Holy Spirit is the friend of the bridegroom. How many of you know that the role of the Holy Spirit is to prepare Christ's bride? The Holy Spirit gives us revelation of Christ. We are longing for His appearing, but even as we wait on Him and as we love Him and as we serve Him, we would not even be able to know Him or come to Him if the Holy Spirit didn't open our hearts to Christ and reveal the bridegroom to us. The Holy Spirit teaches us about Christ. The Holy Spirit leads us as we are being prepared for His coming and as we are being made ready, pure and white, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. It is the Holy Spirit's role to point us towards Jesus and to make Him appealing to us, desirable to us, that we would desire Him above all else. And so the Holy Spirit comes back and forth. He's with us, and yet He's preparing us. And He carries our prayers before the throne of God, the Bible says. And I believe that every time we go out and we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are the friend of the bridegroom. When we go and we say, "Get ready," when Jeff and Amy and their team stand on the streets or on Mill Avenue and they proclaim the gospel, which also says that Jesus is coming again, they're saying, "Get ready, because the bridegroom is coming. Are you ready to go out to meet Him?" Now, as He came through the streets and as this announcement was made, it was sudden, it was unexpected, it was delayed, and it was sort of a game, sort of sport, in order to try to catch the bridal party napping or sleeping. And I only say "sort of" in quotes because while they had to sleep, and we find that in this parable they were all 10 sleeping, but 5 of them were prepared. And they were able to wake up and go with the bridegroom. But 5 were not prepared. And it was a serious breach within this culture. It wasn't a light thing. It wasn't a funny thing. Though they would come and they would try to catch the party napping or not being prepared, if they were not prepared, it was devastatingly humiliating to these ladies. It was their role to be ready. They were expected to be ready. And if they weren't prepared, and they were caught off guard, and they weren't able to join that procession, then they would be humiliated for a long, long time because of their foolishness. The Word of God here said they were foolish because they weren't prepared. The point is that they had to be ready and prepared at any moment to go out into the street and join this procession, because as it comes, and as he comes and he takes his bridegroom, let's assume that it's going to be back at his house in this particular one, then as the bride comes out and the bridesmaids come out, they join in this procession. It's at night. The procession moves through the street with lights, with torches, and comes to the bridegroom's house and enters the courtyard, which is illuminated with many, many lamps and many decorations. And they go in for the party and the door is shut. And so, in line with all of that, I've already said some of this, the bridegroom would come usually late at night. It would be late at night, and in this story it was midnight, because it says a cry was heard at midnight. The groom is here, go out to meet him. No one in that culture was allowed to be in the streets at night without a lamp at any time, because it wasn't safe. And so they had to have oil, they had to have their lamps ready. And their lamps were basically torches, which were oil-soaked rags that were wrapped on a stick and lit to carry out in the street. And they didn't last long. And then you'd have to take more oil-soaked rags and wrap them on it so that the light would be extended. Likewise for us, your light does not continue. The light of Christ does not continue long in your life without the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, without that oil being replenished by the Lord. It must always be kept fresh, a fresh supply of oil from heaven, if we're going to have light, if we're going to have fire, if we're going to have an anointing in our lives. And when the bridegroom comes and takes his bride and enters into the home and the door is shut, latecomers are not allowed to enter. Now, I know that years ago, even in America, it was because of this. It goes back many, many years. When you had a wedding, you had to get there on time. That's why the old song, the Broadway or whatever, get me to the church on time, you know. If you didn't get to the church on time, the doors were shut and you didn't get in for a wedding. Nowadays, because we have a slack culture, the rules have been relaxed. And now what usually happens is, if the bride's coming in through the front doors of the church, then as soon as it's time for the wedding to start, the bride begins to walk down the aisle, the doors are shut. And no one can come in until she is down front and all of the bridal party is in place. Then they'll open the doors and let people sneak in. But that's not the way it used to be. And here, when they came and they said, "Let us in, let us in," it was too late. 7 days. 7 days they would feast and party. And if you didn't get in when it was time, when the bridegroom came, you didn't get in and you weren't part of this celebration. What's interesting is that all of this still happens today in the Middle East. I know when Maggie and Fran went to Pakistan, they saw some of it as they saw the procession through the streets and it lasted for days and days, the celebration for this particular wedding some years ago. But in modern times, a traveler who was in India saw this taking place and wrote about it in his journal. And I want to read this account to you. He said, "It's such an interesting parallel of what happened in the Gospels that Jesus wrote about." He said, "As I saw it happen in India," he said, "the bridegroom came from a distant city and the bride dwelt in Serampore, and he journeyed there by water. After a wait of 2 or 3 hours, it was at last announced as midnight approached, precisely as in the story that Jesus told, 'Behold the bridegroom, come forth to meet him.' And all those taking part in the ceremony lighted their lamps, and carrying them in their hands, they hastened to take their places in the procession. But some of them had mislaid their lamps." Just remember that phrase. Some of them had mislaid their lamps. True story, modern times. "And they were not prepared to take their places. But it was now too late to go and find their lamps, and the procession moved on to the house of the bride. The company then entered into a large, beautifully illuminated courtyard. The bridegroom, carried on the arms of his friends, was placed in a gorgeous seat in the center of the assembly. Very soon after, he entered into the house, and the door was shut behind him and guarded. I and others, desiring to enter, appealed to the watchman at the door, but in vain. They would not let us enter." He said, "Never was I so struck by the realism of our Lord's parable as in that moment when the door was shut. Beloved, some things cannot be borrowed. You can't borrow someone else's Christianity. These foolish virgins wanted the others' oil. And we read the story and we think, well, those others were stingy and they were selfish. Well, the Lord was telling this for a reason, because He wants us to understand you can't borrow somebody else's oil. You can't borrow the Holy Spirit from somebody else when Jesus comes. You have to have your own supply. And even in the story, even in the culture, those five who were wise, if they had shared their oil with the others, then everybody's lamps would have burned out in the streets, and there would have been even more shame and more humiliation over this event than was already taking place, because five were not prepared and were foolish. But there are things that you can't borrow. When the time comes that the bridegroom returns, you can't borrow somebody else's walk with God. You can't borrow somebody else's prayer life. You can't borrow someone else's study and preparation in the Word of God. You can't say, oh, I was foolish. Come over here next to me. Let me stand next to you, and maybe some of you will rub off on me because the Master has just returned. But see, the church is filled with foolish bridesmaids. See, I want you to understand that the bridesmaids are not the lost of the world. They are accepted as part of the bridal party in the preparation time, right? They are part of the body or the bridal party that's waiting on the return of the bridegroom who has gone to prepare a place for the bride. And they're part of it. The Bible says they were foolish because they were not prepared, that they did not care enough. They did not care enough. That's what it boiled down to. Their hearts did not care enough about the return of the bridegroom to do the one thing that He said to do, and that was to be ready with oil in their lamps. In the story in the Word of God, they ran out of oil. They had not bought enough. In this story, written by the traveler who was in India, they mislaid their lamps. They were running around having fun or something, and maybe they put their lamps down at somebody else's house. I don't know, but they had mislaid their lamps. And the question for you today is, have you mislaid your lamp? Have you mislaid your lamp? You may have had it. Maybe you've had oil. But have you mislaid your lamp? They had no light. They had no fire. They had no oil. And Jesus is clear concerning His coming. We will know the signs, and yet those who are not prepared will not know the time, will not recognize the hour, and will be caught unprepared. The Bible says that it will be a time of great darkness. We know that great darkness is descending upon this world. It will be delayed. And the world will mock and say, where is the promise of His coming? What more could He tell us, church? What more should He let us know? That the world around us will mock and say, He's not coming. That all of these signs will happen, and He gives them for us to look for. But He says, more than anything else, we're to love Him and be ready for Him when He comes. You can study all of the signs and prepare all of the charts for timings of events and still not have oil in your lamp. And I fear that's what many, many people do. They can promise you that the rapture happens here, there, or then, but not have oil in their own lamps. To have oil in your own lamp, in your own light, what does that mean for you? I close with this. Three things. Number one, asking. You have to want it. Number one, asking. If you don't want it, this is one thing you'll never have in this life. If you don't ask for it and you don't want it, you'll never have the Holy Spirit. You'll never have light. You'll never have life. You'll never have spiritual power. If you don't ask for it because you desire it from the heart, you'll never have it. And yet Jesus is so ready to give it that He tells the story. He says that if a son asks Father for food or fish, will the Father give him a stone He says, no, he won't give him a stone. He'll give him a fish. And likewise, my Father in heaven will give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him. That simple. You ask and you will receive. And second, in the book of Acts, we're told that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey. Not in the sense that, okay, I've obeyed, now give me the Holy Spirit. That's not the way it's worded. It's those who will obey receive the Holy Spirit. You will receive the Holy Spirit if you're willing to obey what God speaks to you by His Spirit. If you have an obedient, willing heart and you ask, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Lastly, you have believing faith, even to the point of sacrifice. And I add that because people will say, oh, I have faith. And we're all, if we're truly born again and we've come to the Lord, aren't we all, we're ready to sacrifice our stinking habits. I mean, it may be some struggle, but we truly, if we're born again, we want to serve the Lord. And so we're glad to lay those things on the altar. I'll lay my drugs on the altar. They're destructive anyway. I'll lay my filthy lifestyle on the altar. It's destructive anyway. I'll lay my lying and my cheating on the altar. It's destructive anyway. All these things hurt other people as well as myself. And so we do all of that. But then to walk with the Lord means there are times that He says, now here's a good thing in your life, but you love it a lot. And I want you to lay this on the altar. It's not even a sinful thing, but it's a thing that I'm calling you to lay on the altar because it hinders you from going where I want you to go. It can be as simple as I want you to lay this job on the altar because I'm calling you over here. It can be as simple as I want you to give up the time that you spend doing this because I want you to do this. It can be something that has become ingrained and become dear to your heart. And the Lord says, are you willing to forsake that in order to follow me and to hear my voice and to have my Spirit upon your life? Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah. The Lord said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and offer him there as a sacrifice to me. And our minds recoil at the thought. God was showing what was in Abraham's heart. So Abraham went up on the mountain with his son. And I can imagine the grief-stricken father as he went up that mountain. Nevertheless, he went in obedience. And when he reached the summit and he took the knife to slay his son, the Lord spoke and he said, do not slay the lad. Now I know that you will not withhold anything from me. And Abraham had such faith, I believe, even in a resurrection, that before he went up that mountain, he told the men with him, he said, you stay here, the lad and I are going up to worship, but we will return. But he knew he was going to offer him as a sacrifice. Be sure that you've not mislaid your lamp. Be sure that there's oil in your lamp. That is what Jesus is saying. No man knows the day or the hour. You know the signs. You know the season. You even know when it's near, right at the door. But you don't know what hour the bridegroom's coming. And the issue is always the heart with God. Not whether you know the hour or not. The issue is, do you love Him? Do you love Him and do you want to be with Him? And are you ready for His appearing? Let's stand. As we close, I challenge you, implore you, give your heart fully to the Lord. If you've not surrendered your life to Him in obedience, if you've not surrendered to Him as complete Lord and Savior of your life and known that you're born again, I invite you to come and let this day be the day that you do that. If you're listening by the internet, God says that the time is short. He said, now is the time, now is the hour to get right with God. And I implore you to do that, to get right with God, that you would long for His appearing and that you would love Him and be ready for Him when He comes. If you need prayer, come. Or if you want to go to the altar as we worship the Lord.